In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. All men are grass, and all their glory like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades. How true this is. How true it is that we are grass, nothing more and nothing less. And yet still the Son of God became man. Still the Word became flesh. He did not consider his equality with God as something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. The Word became grass. God became like us in every way. Had he only done this, had he only taken on our human flesh, his humility would be undeniable, unbelievable, for our faith is made up of unbelievable things. But he did more. He takes on our human nature to live like us in every way, to endure all that we endure, and he humbled himself to death, even death by crucifixion. Humility is not self-deprecation. Humility is a low view of one's self. It views others more highly than it views itself. And so true humility is seen in that a person always does something for someone else, not for oneself. The humble see it as their purpose on this life to serve one another, not to be served. And if anyone had any reason to be served or to glory in himself, it would have been our God. And yet he viewed you more highly than himself. He did everything for your good. And you see this in no more place clearly than on Golgotha. Silently he went, silently. He had a defense, a good defense. Not only was he perfect, but he was the eternal God. And yet as a lamb before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. He was mocked, insulted, blasphemed, ridiculed, and he answered not a word. It was not about him, but it was about you. It was not about making himself look good, but about making you good and righteous and pure before the Father. It was not about defending himself, but it was about using his body and blood to defend you from sin and death. It was not about him getting the last word in, but about him getting you into heaven. He came as a humble physician to share in your sickness, so that you might share in his divinity forever. Even now he humbles himself to come to you in bread and wine. He comes to heal you. He becomes your food so that you might eat and be healed from your swollen pride and sin. And he still suffers man's abuse. And he allows it. He does not exalt himself. He does not glory himself. But he suffers man's insults, criticism, and rebukes of how he comes in word and sacraments. And still he preaches. He preaches forgiveness. Still he gives his sacrament. So those who believe the unbelievable might receive the healing that he gives. Contemplate the humility of your God. No one forced him to come as a man and to die in your place. Even now, no one forces him to come to you continually in bread and wine. He does it of his own will, because he is still humble, even on this day. He comes to you in these humble means because he does everything for you, everything he thinks and plans and allows in this world, in a government, or in your life, he has done for you, for your good. He comes as your humble Savior to free you from sin and death and to give you the very heights of heaven. And now contemplate your own humility. Humility is not self-deprecation. Christ does not despise himself. Neither do we. Humility is viewing others more highly than yourself. Humility is a low view of oneself because you are confident of what you are, what God declares you to be. And so humility is completely foreign to mankind. We're in the business of building ourselves up. We build up our reputation, we build up our life, we build up our finances, we build up so we can retire, we build up our family, we build up our ideas and our thoughts. We are constantly building ourselves up. And when someone begins to tear us down, even slightly, we get offended. We argue. We insult. We take offense. And we hold grudges. They insult us, we return the favor. They criticize us, we criticize back. Tit for tat. The humility of Christ does not permeate through our entire life. We don't like it when drivers cut us off. We don't like it when someone has a different political view than we. We don't like it when someone insults our family or ourselves. We don't like it when others challenge our very way of thinking. We are constantly building ourselves up, and we don't like it when others criticize us. It is impossible. It is impossible to control your anger or to suffer afflictions with patience if you do not take the lowest and least place. It is impossible. Christ willingly suffered abuse, while we demand that others apologize to us. Christ was blasphemed. He was told lies about himself. While we do all we can to defend our reputation and the reputation of those we love. Christ forgave while we harbor grudges. Christ did all for the good of others while we do all for our own good, or at least most things for our own good. And if it offends others, then that's their problem to deal with. Christ took the lowest seat, the lowest place among men, while we strive and work and plan and use the things we have to gain higher places, higher positions among men. We expect to be treated a certain way. We expect to be talked to a certain way. We expect to be dealt with a certain way. We expect others to treat our family and those we love a certain way. And when they don't, then they have hell to pay. Then we argue. We get offended. We are constantly building ourselves up, and when someone begins to tear us or what we love down, we lash out. It is bad enough that this goes on in the world. For them, it's the survival of the fittest, right? But it is painful when this arrogance creeps into the church of God, whether here among us or at home among believers. It is just painful. And none of us is above it. We're not above it. We're not immune to holding grudges. We're not immune to getting angry. We're not immune to arguments. And for some crazy reason, we would rather do these things than to imitate the humility of Christ. How can we be so proud in ourselves? How can we build ourselves up so highly when we are nothing but like the flowers of the fields, dust and ashes? Can an axe boast of its work? Is it not simply the instrument of the hands? Can a pot boast of what it is? Has it not been shaped by the potter? So how can we boast in anything that we are or have done? How can we demand that people treat us a certain way when we are dust and ashes, made from clay? The humble will not be troubled by insults, because they are already fully aware of their own great unworthiness even before they're insulted. Yet how hard it is to endure the biting criticism or sharp tongue of another. We want to stand up and defend ourselves. We want to protect our reputation. But does not St. Paul teach us, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Does not our Lord teach us to turn the other cheek? Is it not far better to endure criticism and insults silently than to lash out? Now, we don't like this. We don't like this one bit, But is this not the humility of Christ and what he endured? And are we not to imitate Christ's humility? It is not your role to defend yourself or your loved ones. It is not your place to answer every accusation and to make sure that people know they cannot treat you that way, especially among the family of believers. You are one in Christ. You are one. Turn the other cheek. If they insult you, let them insult you in the other side. Suffer their afflictions and their offense. You are one in Christ. The hand does not fight against the foot. The eye does not disdain the ear. And so we do not fight or argue with our fellow Christians, the body of Christ. But what does the hand do when the foot is injured? It rubs and caresses it. It uses its powers and its gifts to care for another part of the body. That is the humility of Christ. We use the gifts and the abilities we have been given to care for those, even when they insult us or afflict us. The church is filled with a variety of different personalities and people, and this is to the glory of God. He has made you, you, and they are not like you. They do not think like you. They do not act like you. They do not like the things that you like, and they may have completely different political views than what you have. And this is good. It is pride and arrogance that thinks that this diversity is bad and that everyone should conform to the standard. It is arrogance that sees their faults and refuses to admit its own. Oh, we're not above forgiving. We will gladly forgive them. But rarely do we think that we are the ones who need to apologize, because we're justified in our arguments or our views. But the humble apologizes. The humble refuses to retaliate. He views others higher than himself. The humble is not bothered when others insult him. If he is despised because of his social status, he knows full well that he is a beggar before God, with nothing to give. If someone calls him worthless or insignificant, he already knows full well that he was made out of clay and he will return to dust like the flowers of the field. If someone mocks or insults him, criticizes his thinking or even his family, he suffers silently. He does not need to get the last word in. He does not need to defend himself because he is confident of who he is in Christ. Humility is not self-deprecating. We don't say that we're worthless because, frankly, we are not. God has made us worthy. And so humility is using the gifts that we have been given for the good of others. Humility is putting others up on a pedestal and helping them to stay there while we remain in the lowest seats. It is using your gifts and abilities for others even as Christ did. It is suffering patiently so all may know the forgiveness of Christ. It is loving your enemies and doing good to those who hate you. It is rejoicing in the different personalities and thoughts and ideas and ways of speaking and thinking that are found even within this congregation. Humility is imitating Christ, who became dirt for us to save us dirt creatures. We imitate Christ's humility so that all may know the glory of Christ, not only through our words, but also through our actions. No one is born humble. No one. We must learn humility. And no one can teach himself. We learn humility on the knee of our dear Heavenly Father. He is the one who makes us humble. It is He who humbles us, as Hannah sang in her song, and as Mary echoed in her Magnificat. The Lord humbles us through trials and afflictions. It is He who gives us a thorn in our flesh to torment us. It is He who places a burden on our shoulders. It is He who takes a cross and straps it to our back and won't let us get out from under it. And this is not just a matter of speech. This is reality. The suffering and experience and concrete sorrows that you have had in your life, the Lord has allowed to enter your life to humble you. lest pride dominate. He humbles you so that on the last day he might exalt you. The humble is confident of who he is in Christ, and the humble is fully aware of what he is apart from Christ. We are dirt, formed into a man. And yet God has redeemed this dirt body. God dwells in this dirt body. God loves and cares for and has exalted this dirt body. He has made us worthy. And so we find our self-worth not in who we are, but in who Christ has made us to be. We boast not in our accomplishments. Even if we solve cancer, we boast not in ourselves, but we boast in the Lord. We boast in what he has done for us. We boast in what he has made us. We boast and glory and exalt and magnify our God who became flesh for us, who humbled himself to death for us, and who still humbly comes to us in bread and wine so we might participate in the divine nature. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.